Exodus chapter 13, starting in verse 17. Exodus 13, verse 17. This is God's word, eternally true. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they came to Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Here ends our reading. You have a response of thankfulness to the Lord printed at the very bottom left of your bulletin. Please respond in gratefulness to our Lord for His word. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you speak to us today and not through mysterious thoughts in our head, but through your word, verified as true and as coming from you by the presence of your Spirit in the writing of these words through your prophets who wrote the scriptures and attested to by your church through the centuries. This is you speaking. Jesus, we pray that you would speak to us now. Preach your gospel word to us by your Spirit. And Spirit, we pray that you would grant us understanding. Illumine this text for us, that we might know you better, that we might follow you more closely, that we might glorify you in your church and in this world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You've all been to cookouts before where you've had to bring something. Maybe like in May, you didn't have to bring meat, but you brought a dessert or some kind of a side dish. And maybe you've been fortunate, as I have at times, to be there toward the end and there's leftover food. And there's somebody who's made this food and says, does anyone want this? I love to eat. And so those are great words to hear. Imagine, if you will, being at one of these picnics, and I like chocolate pies. I don't know exactly what chocolate pies are. I think it's chocolate pudding in there. I know it tastes great. And imagine you're standing by one of these tables, long tables, where food has been, and somebody comes up and says, oh, I put my side dish down here, and I completely forgot about this chocolate pie, and I'm on a diet. Does anyone want this? Those are the words I want to hear. And if you are by me at this time, you will hear, I'll take it very quickly, because the first will get the pie. Right? Didn't Jesus say that? No, he didn't say that. I want that pie. I desire that. I can taste that in my mind. Maybe my salivary glands are even going already when I hear about chocolate pie. And I'm hoping that this question will be asked, and I hear it asked, and I'm ready for it, and I jump on it, and I get it, hopefully. In this passage, God is talking to us in part about desire, about what it is that we want in our hearts in mind what it is that we treasure and love as believers. What he's telling us to pursue in this passage, what he's telling us to take hold of in this passage as if our lives depended on it. Not a chocolate pie or name your favorite dessert. But what does he say? God says, and if you'd like to fill out blanks here you go. If you don't, just listen, and that's fine too. God says to you here this morning, treasure, love my church. Treasure, love my church. Take hold of my church. Don't let it go. Value it. Cling to it. And know what it means for you. There's no doubt in this passage that God wants, Mr. Blank, that God wants His people in the promised land. There are a number of things in this passage that explain to God's people. We find out that in this book that Moses is writing this book to the people as they are on the plains of Moab prior to Moses' death before they go into the land of Canaan. God's people are reading this, and they're on the border of the promised land. And Moses, in part, is answering the question for them, is this what God wants for us? There are all these nations of Canaan in front of us, and they're not walking out and saying, oh, please come in and take our land, take our fortified cities, live in our cities where our walls were, and we'll just find another place. Take our crops, take our wells that we dug, and use them for yourself. The people in Canaan were not saying that. And they were ready to fight against God's people as they lined up on the promised land to fight. And as God's people had come up and they had passed through the land of Moab and Ammon, they had made it very clear, as they did when they were down in Egypt, that God was giving them the land of Canaan. And word had spread. And the tribes, the nations in Canaan that were not Israelites, that were not God's people, knew that God's people were just on the border. And they were coming in to fight, to take the land. So God's people knew they had battle in front of them. And it's not with smart bombs, but it's with swords and shields, hand-to-hand combat. And that's a frightening thing. God, really? Do you really want us in the promised land? Isn't there someplace else that we can just slide into? God explains in this passage why His people, He explains to them, it is definitely my will that you be in the promised land. What's He doing with that passage in verse 19 about Joseph's bones? Why the mention of this? This was something that he had mentioned back in Genesis, I believe chapter 50 or 49. Joseph had told his brothers, I will die here, but take my bones up back to our homeland, Canaan, where I grew up as a boy until I was 17 years old, and bury my bones there with my father and his father and his father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are buried in the promised land, and I need to be buried, my bones need to be buried in the land that was promised to our forefather, Abraham. And God reminds his people in this passage, this is your land, this is where your people are buried. This is the land that God promised to Abraham. And so they have these bones of Joseph with them as a reminder to them. They have to fulfill their promise to Joseph to get these bones into the land to bury them, but also it's a reminder to them of the covenant that God made with Abraham to give his people this land. It was God's design for them to inherit the promised land. What does this have to do with us? Well, first of all, we see how this is fulfilled in Jesus. Your next blank here, Jesus prefigured Israel coming out of Egypt and into the promised land. The prophet Hosea had summarized this describing Moses bringing the people out of Egypt. And Hosea in chapter 11, verse 1 said, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." We recall in Exodus 4 that when Moses first went to Pharaoh, he said, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let my firstborn son go from this land that they might worship me." And God called his son, Israel, out of Egypt into the promised land. And we see Jesus being prefigured in this, because Jesus, remember, when he is born, the wise men tell Joseph, Jesus' father, "Herod is out for this, your son's life." And an angel comes and speaks to Joseph and says to Joseph, "Get up and take Mary and take your son Jesus and flee into Egypt." And Jesus literally, physically, geographically retraces the roots of Isaac and Jacob going down into Egypt. And when Matthew recounts Jesus, when Herod the Great dies, and an angel comes to Joseph again and says, "Joseph, take your family back up into Israel, the promised land, for those who sought your child's life have died." We see Jesus coming up out of Egypt, a new Exodus, so to speak. And Matthew says this was done to fulfill the word of the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." In the Old Testament, it was a prefiguring of what Jesus would be and what he would do. He would be someone who would come out of Egypt as the true Son of God, the divine Son of God, and that happens, and Jesus does this, and he comes out of Egypt back where? Where does Jesus belong? In the promised land. But there's not only a physical fulfillment of this in the case of Jesus, a geographical fulfillment of this in the case of Jesus, there's a spiritual fulfillment of this in the case of Jesus, because the New Testament takes the imagery of promised lands, of geographical dirt and grass and trees and rivers and valleys, and what the New Testament does with the promised land is it says the promised land is the church. Where are God's people? Is there a single geographical spot where you can find God's people anymore? And Jesus says in John 10, no. He says, "I have sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I have sheep that are not of this Jewish fold that I will gather to myself." And in the Great Commission, he reveals to us, as he revealed it to his disciples, that his people would no longer be a geographically centered people. The promised land would no longer be a geographical entity. But the promised land, the place of security from those who don't believe in God. A place in which all the people there are in covenant with God. It's no longer a geographical place, but it is a place all over the world. Jesus says, "Go make disciples of all nations." And no longer would the Spirit of God just be in the temple, geographically located in its special blessing presence, but now the Spirit of God would be in the church, wherever the church is located in this world. The promised land today is the church. Jesus fulfills this for us. Begins this for us. He exits the place of oppression, this world, in his ascension. And he enters into the place of the presence of God, heaven itself. But he doesn't leave us outside of his presence. At Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Jesus sends us, his church, his Spirit, so that the presence of God, the promised land, is wherever his believers are, especially where they are assembled together as his church. In Jesus' sinless life, he defeated the slavery not of Pharaoh, but he defeated the slavery of sin by obeying his Father every step of the way, defeating the slavery of sin every second of his life, conquering it on our behalf. In Jesus' resurrection, he defeated the slave mastery that death held over us, overcoming death. God's people under Moses had a future before Moses showed up of death outside the promised land. And Jesus dies, but he overcomes death and enters into the promised land of heaven. Overcoming death. In Jesus' ascension, Jesus came not out of Egypt, but he came out of this world of oppression. That is, this world that we look at every day, where people treat each other not as they would like themselves to be treated, but they treat each other as we do, with selfish interest. Jesus entered into the presence of his Father. For God's people under Moses, the promised land was to be the place of God's very presence. And it was, with the temple there, with them, God's very presence there in the Holy of Holies within the temple. That place of God's blessing presence now is now the church in heaven. And we know that in Jesus' ascension to heaven, he has, here's your blank, he has secured the promised, you should have the word in there, it's not in there, the promised land. Jesus has secured in his ascension the promised land of heaven for all who believe. Jesus is there, and the Bible says that we are in him, and that's good news for us. Because if we are in him, that means we too, in Jesus, overcome death. We too, in Jesus, escape this world of oppression when we die and when Jesus comes back and enter into the very face-to-face presence of God in a way that was much greater than what God's people had in front of them under Moses. They were going to go into a geographical land where God's presence was in the temple in Jerusalem. But we will go, when we die and when Jesus comes back, into God's very presence in its fullness. To help you with your blanks here, today the promised land for us is the church. And God says to you this morning, love the church. Love the church. This means a couple of things. It means, first of all, don't fear initial faith in Christ. Don't fear initial faith in Christ. You are in the church and have not yet come to fully trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you do not see him as your only hope of eternal life and being in the very presence of God, then you're in that position, aren't you, of being one of these Israelites wondering, should I step in, should I walk in to the promised land? God says to you, seek to be in it. Seek to be a believing member of it. The church is a good land, so to speak. The church is the place where God speaks, where we speak to him in prayer, where God's love and presence are known, where God's forgiveness is. This is the place, the church, where God blesses, where he encourages. God's care is here in the church. So if you have not yet come to believe in Jesus, to hope in him and him alone for eternal life and the forgiveness of sins, God says to you, don't fear this. This is a good land. This is the chocolate pie that you are to desire, that you are to know if you're to enter in. But secondly, your B point there, love the church. What this means is that you are not to consider life outside the church. Don't consider you're here now, but God is saying to you, don't come to a place in your life where you consider life outside the church. Being a believer, being someone that's been in the church, but not with the church and not in the church. Why is this so? There's a map on the back of your bulletin. Go ahead and look there. In the upper left, you see Egypt there and the land of Goshen, city of Ramses. That's where God's people were. And they come to the town of Sukkoth there. You see see a dot there, a white dot on your map there in the upper left. And the promised land is up in the upper right. That's Canaan over there. You can kind of see it written diagonally from southwest to northeast. That's Canaan. And God says specifically in the passage, He didn't send them along the established road that went from Egypt through Philistia up to the promised land. Why? Because He said, if my people face war, which they will, they'll have a quick route back to Egypt. They were promised the promised land. They heard of the blessings in the promised land, but they might go back. And so what does He do? He sends them the long route. And you see the line that goes along the Gulf of Suez there, along the western border of the Sinai Peninsula, goes down there all the way to the tip, and then crosses over the Red Sea, Gulf of Aqaba, way down there. And we see that God says He will surround His people by the desert, that they will have nowhere to go, that they will cross over to get to the promised land. And then God's people, after they cross over, they're separated from Egypt by this Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba there, and they're clear over on the east side of things. And so they actually end up crossing over into the promised land from the east side, up where you see where it says Trunk Road or something like that, and Ammon. That's where they are when Moses is speaking to them, this book of Exodus. And so backwards for them wasn't back into Egypt. They had a long route back into Egypt. The only way they could get back into Egypt was fighting their way through Canaan. See that? And what God says to us here today through that in the church is don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to your land of slavery. Don't go back to life outside the promised land of the church. Don't go back to a life of slavery to sin. I have brought you out that you might stay in the church. He says to you, love the church. Value it. Cling to it. Take hold of it with great desire. Take advantage of how God works in your life in the church. Secondly, God says to you this morning, not only treasure, love the church, He says to you, follow my leading. Secondly, this morning, God says to you, follow my leading. Have you ever had the presence of someone mean a lot to you? You're in some situation and they show up. I spoke a couple of weeks ago about my father, and he was somewhere, and my mom was there, and it meant a lot to him. I remember, many of you know, I have a heart condition. It's not a fatal heart condition, but it's a thing called mitral valve prolapse, and it causes my heart rate to go at like 180 beats per minute with no rhythm, just like that. And you can look at my chest here and see it lifting my shirt up. Like that, and there are certain things that bring it on, so I try to avoid those things, but I'm not giving up golf on hot days, even though that sometimes does it. But I remember being in February of 1995 in Adams Mark Hotel in Indianapolis, and we lived in Bloomington at the time, and we were in college ministry down at Indiana University, and we were at a conference for our students, and we were there at this hotel. And I went down, we had an afternoon off where the students were doing a particular thing and I wasn't needed, and what's news there? And so I went down to the exercise room in this hotel. I borrowed one of my student's shorts, and so I went down there, put on a t-shirt. I think I had his t-shirt on too. And I got on the treadmill, and big He-Man that I am, always being in shape. I played soccer through college, and played in the midfield, and we run 7 miles a game, and so it was always in shape and that kind of thing. But this was 7 years after my competitive life, and I didn't want to admit that, I guess, in my head. So I got on one of those treadmills. I know they're dangerous, and I crank that thing up, and I'm going along, and I said, ooh, this is too fast. And so I crank it down, so it's going a little slower, and I said, oh, this is going too fast. So I crank it down a little bit more. I'm like, I don't feel real well. So I hit the emergency button to stop it, and I'm feeling lightheaded, which happens with my heart condition, so I walk off the, the back of the treadmill, and there's about this much space between the back of the treadmill and the wall, and I get my head down between my knees to get some oxygen, some blood flow up into my head, and I fainted. And I remember somebody at some point saying, "Hey, are you okay?" There's only one other person in this exercise room, and I lifted my head up, and being the, you know, three-a-days are fine with me, yes sir coach person, I said, "Yeah, I'm fine," and I went back into unconsciousness. They meanwhile called the emergency squad, and the next thing I knew, I had these EMT, is that right? EMT guys over me, and a whole crowd. Hey, everybody, and I'm groggy, and I'm looking up, and these guys are above me, and I think, oh, no. And I realize what's happened, and I know it's I've had been checked out by cardiologists, three different cardiologists, and I know that I'm not in danger of my life or anything, but I have to go, and these EMT guys, I didn't have to go, but I went, and these EMT guys took me off on a stretcher, and I remember seeing Mike Thompson, a coworker of mine there at Indiana University, and it's just such an overwhelming situation for me. I remember with my voice trembling saying, "Mike, can you come?" Betsy wasn't up there. She was down in Bloomington to the hospital. So, yeah, he said, "I'll be there." And that meant so much to me. It just calmed me down there as I left on a stretcher to get in an emergency squad vehicle to go to some unknown hospital. It meant much to me that Mike, my friend, would be there with me and I could relax. In this passage, we see God is telling his people, "Don't worry, I will be with you." What's our last verse here? "Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." God was going to lead his people by night and by day. They could follow his leading by night or by day. They could travel by night or by day because at night there's the pillar of fire there. God is telling us, what does my presence mean to you as my church? Well, God told his people that he was present with them in the cloud and in the fire. And this is God's Spirit, present with his people, leading his people through the wilderness as an image, as a foreshadowing of what he would do in his church when he would send his Spirit to his church at Pentecost and would lead his church by his Spirit. God is present with us, the church, through the presence of his Spirit among us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" And God's Spirit, we see through Scripture, is his agent. That's your blank there. Typically, God's Spirit is his agent of accomplishing his will on earth. God led his people by his Spirit in the pillar. Your next blank there. What does this mean for us? We see the New Testament picks up on this theme. It doesn't say certain things out of nowhere. It picks up on these Old Testament themes. Paul says that for those who are being, Romans 8:9, for those who are being led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, are children of God. Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. Boy, this sounds like Exodus, doesn't it? Oh yeah, Paul was a Jew. Oh yeah, God's Spirit was inspiring this text. Jesus sent his Spirit to the church. This pillar of fire by night, this cloud by day, this pillar of cloud by day was God's Spirit leading his people in their wilderness wanderings and into the promised land. And today what this means is that his Spirit leads non-believers into the church, the promised land. And it means that by his Spirit he leads his people. And we're to keep in step with the Spirit. Get that image in your head, keeping in step, wandering through this exile of a life in which our home is, and our citizenship is in heaven. We wander out in the wilderness in our life, and we are not surrounded as we go out and work our jobs by believers. We have a wilderness exile existence, but we're told to keep in step with the Spirit.
as if there were a pillar of cloud in front of us, leading us, showing us the way. Now, there's much out probably all over the world, but I'll speak about America right now and how to follow God, how to be led by His Spirit. You can find lots of books on this in the Christian bookstore. You can hear lots about this on Christian radio and TV. How is that we follow His Spirit? Well, let me give you a drastic example. I watched about half of Law & Order SVU on Friday night. It was on at 9 to 10 in irregular time, and John Boy was on. You know how you see Richard Thomas, and he's always John Boy. No matter what he plays, he's John Boy. And he had a beard that covered his birthmark there. He's still John Boy. But he's on there, and he has killed a family. Mom, dad, and two little kids. And they're trying to determine, and that actor, I think his name is D.D. Wong, or maybe that's his character name, I forget which. He's the police psychologist, psychiatrist, and he's talking with Richard Thomas and asking him these various questions to gather whether he understood what he was doing when he did it, when he killed his family. And the Richard Thomas character says, "I didn't want to, but God was telling me I needed to cleanse this world of evil. And I didn't want to do this, but He said, you must kill this family and rid this world of this sin." What a great example of the far conclusion of what we say in the American church today about how to follow God's Spirit. What we say is, if you have a thought in your head, this is the wrong thing. If you have a thought in your head and it sounds good to you, that must be God's leading. God says no. How do I lead you? God says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed. That's Spirit language. God says to us in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, that God's prophets, those that write the Scriptures, those that wrote the Scriptures, were being led along by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Spirit. See what God says about how to be led by His Spirit? He says, you want to be led by My Spirit? Be led by My Word, as My Spirit works in you as you look at My Word. My Word is My Spirit's work, the Father says to you. You want to know My will? Know My Word. You want to follow My Spirit? Well, My Spirit led a trail for you. He marked it out in His Word. Know My Word, and with My Spirit in you, read it, come to understand it, ask questions of your elders, if you don't understand it, that you might be led by Me, that you might keep in step with the Spirit. I have a good friend in town, and his son is my friend too, and LaDonna knows him. He's a retired pastor. Tom Duncan, and he comes here sometimes when he has a free Sunday away from the church that he attends. And we have talked several times about how many people have said to him, "I feel God leading me to divorce my spouse and marry this other." Is that being led by the Spirit? Does God's Spirit tell us where to do that in His Word? No. God's Spirit in His Word says that God Himself has joined husband and wife together, and let no person pull that marriage under. We want to know God's will for our lives. We follow His Spirit, controlled by the precepts, by the truths in His Word. And if we feel we have some idea in our head, we check it against Scripture. I think a lot of crazy things. I think a lot of sinful things. Am I to act on those and say it's God's will? I'm no better than John Boy on the Law & Order SVU. And what the psychologist D.D. Wong says to John Boy, he says, "Don't you know that God says, thou shalt not kill?" That's it! D.D. Wong has it. You want to know God's will? Know His Word. If you have a thought in your head about what you should do, check it against Scripture. And if you don't know what Scripture applies, come to those that are older in the faith to you. Call me. Call your elders. Talk with them. What is God's Word? What principles in His Word would apply to this situation here? God says to you, here's your blank here. We're following His Spirit today by following the life instructions that the Spirit has given to us in the Bible. In the Bible. So God says to you, just as I led my people by my Spirit in the pillar and had them follow me by my Spirit, follow me today by following my Word, the Bible, which I by my Spirit led the writers of Scripture to write. That is a spiritual thing. To know and follow God's Word. God's Spirit is involved in that. Don't feel like that's dry. God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Why? Because God's Spirit is involved in His Word. Want to be Spirit-led? Be led by God's Spirit-breathed Word. Learn it. Increase in your knowledge of it. For if you do, it will become like a Holy Spirit pillar in the wilderness of this life for you. Thirdly and lastly, God says to you simply, be confident. Be confident. There was a confidence crisis in God's people as they sat on the plains of Moab prior to heading into the promised land for battle under Joshua. I would be nervous, wouldn't you? Hand-to-hand combat. When I see, I saw recently The Patriot with Mel Gibson, and when I've seen before things like Gettysburg, and you see that hand-to-hand combat, when it breaks down to one guy against another with a bayonet or a knife or a sword, I think, oh, man. Or you go back to that other Mel Gibson movie. What is that? William Wallace. Braveheart. Can you imagine being on that line and charging forward? I think those that have served on special teams in football probably can. I think kickoffs are kind of like that. Be confident, God says. Moses' people could be confident. Why? Because God said, my Spirit will go before you. My Spirit will go before you always. But what does this mean? What significance did that have for them? Okay, they had been following the Spirit, so they knew where to go. Now the Spirit was going to lead them into battle. What does that mean? Well, we've talked about before in the book of Exodus that the big deal God makes is He inspires this word that Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D, all in capitals, is the Hebrew Yahweh, if you've heard that term. And what it means is just that it's the Hebrew verb in a causative form for I am. But it's causative. It means I cause to be. And we've talked about what is it that God is causing to be. When He's in Egypt in the 10 plagues, He's causing creation to be. He's causing frogs to be. He's causing locusts to be. He's causing various things to be. He's showing that He is the Creator God over all, not the gods of Egypt. But as God's people exit Egypt, there's a nuance on this that we see developed in the book of Exodus. That God is the God who causes to be His heavenly host, His heavenly army, the angels that fight for His people. And God was assuring His people that I am the God who fights for you. That's your point. I am the God. I am the Lord. What this meant to them is He is the God I caused to be a heavenly host, an angelic army that goes before your armies so that when you get there, the battle's been won. That's the whole point with Joshua and Jericho. They walk around and they don't engage in combat. They walk around, and they yell. And the walls come down. God is fighting for His people. He goes before them. Be confident, He says to His people under Joshua. In Desert Storm, we had an idea of this, and even the recent conflict, we've had an idea of this too. What do? We don't send, we're not a covenanted nation, the United States is not, so we don't send God's Spirit in front of our troops. What we send in front of us is our aviatory forces. How's that for a word? We send our planes from the Navy, from the Marines, and from the Air Force, and they clear a path, and they bomb the dangerous places, and we send out people before our land troops to take care of minefields and all that kind of thing. And you remember back as our troops entered into Kuwait on February 23rd, 1991, my daughter's birthday, is how I remember, our land troops went in to Kuwait on that day, and they just rolled over everything. The minefields were cleared. The strength, the military positions, the military bases of Iraq were taken care of by our smart bombs, by our bombing prior to the ever entering. For a month and a half, our bombing went on, 40 days or whatever it was. The ground soldiers could walk in with a great measure of confidence during that war because they weren't discovering things. They knew what would be where. They knew here was a minefield that's been taken care of, etc. This passage, what does it have to do with us? What does God going before us have to do with us? Does that occur today? Yes, and God says to you that He, Christ, by His Spirit, that's your blank, Christ by His Spirit always goes before us, fighting for us today. Therefore, God says, be confident in at least two areas. There are two I've listed here for you. Be confident in your life circumstances. Wherever you are, whether you're getting laid off, whether you've been out of work for a while, whether you're in a job you don't like, whether you're in a job that you really like, whether your kid or you or your spouse is having major health problems, whatever's going on, whatever are your circumstances in your life, be confident because God goes before you in your life. You're not alone. You're not the first ones there. God has prepared the way before you in your life, and you can walk through that way that He has set up for you to walk in. Ephesians 2:10, that God has predestined us that we might walk in the good works which He prepared beforehand for us to do. So be confident in your life circumstances. God has been fighting for you before you arrived at whatever point you're at. When you hear really bad news, remember, God has fought for you to get you to that point. And God continues to go before you to get you through whatever is going to come in your life. A Christian life is not a life without suffering. A Christian life, maybe more so than other lives, is a life of suffering. But we can be confident. We can be encouraged because God fights for us here and now. Jesus fights for us. He is still the Lord for us. And secondly, God says to you, be confident in your, I've just abbreviated it here, be confident in your Jesus talk. Okay, be confident in your Jesus talk. Be confident as you speak about Jesus. If you're like me, you fear a lot to bring Jesus up into a conversation. And we don't want to be obnoxious, and that's a good thing. But yet we want to be bold, but we don't want to turn people off. We want people to come to know Christ. I was watching Seinfeld, I think it was last night, maybe Friday night, and Elaine and her boyfriend Putty are talking, and Putty is asked by Elaine, you know, are you religious? And he says, oh yeah, I'm religious. And she says, well, does it bother you that I'm not? That I don't care about religious things? He says, no, it doesn't bother me. And she says, well, why not? He says, why should it bother me? You're the one going to hell. We care about the people that are around us, and Elaine objects, and they sit down on the couch there, and she says, if you think I'm going to hell, you should try to save me. You should care about me that I'm going to hell. And I thought that really encapsulates it for us. And we do. We care that people around us who aren't in the church, they don't have faith in Christ, we care. We wish they would believe too. We wish they would be in here. But we fear about this because we think that we have to convince them of Jesus being the Son of God and the only hope for them, for eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and for us. Life with God forevermore? We think it's us that has to do it. But what God says to us here in this passage is that His Spirit goes before us, fighting for His
kingdom. So as you speak about Christ to someone who doesn't yet know Christ, this passage tells you that we have this assurance. If God ever intends to pull this person from Egypt, so to speak, and into the promised land of the church, of heaven, of the new heavens and the new earth, we know that this is true. That Christ, as we speak with this person, Christ is fighting by His Spirit to bring this person in, and He has been going before us to do that as well. The Spirit of Christ today is the pillar of cloud and the fire going before us in our words to this person to fight the battle for their soul. God says to you this morning through this passage, firstly, treasure my church. It's the place of my blessing. It's the promised land. It's the good land. Treasure my church. He says to you, secondly, be led by my Spirit's word, the Bible. Just as my people were led by my Spirit in the pillar of fire and a cloud in the days of Moses, so you are led by my word, the Bible, which was inspired by my Spirit. Be led by my Spirit's word. And third, what God says to you this morning, be confident that in your life and in your talk about Jesus to non-believers, God has gone before you already to fight for you and for His kingdom. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are encouraged by this passage. We are encouraged by this word that you give to us, that you speak to us. Thank you for your church, a promised land, a haven in the midst of this wilderness, Egypt existence that we live in our day-to-day lives in this world. Jesus, thank you that you had your exodus from this world of oppression and of slavery to sin. You had your exodus in your ascension. And in you, we will have that exodus too. Father, cause us to be people that are led by your word, not our impressions, because your word is your Spirit's leading for us. And lastly, Lord, cause us to be a confident people. Confident because your Spirit is fighting for us. Confident as we talk about Christ that your Spirit has gone before us to fight for your kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.